You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Chester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life, so tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
So, but I'd much rather be here in the promised land of the miracle than back across over the road, enjoying the nice fruit that we did have, because the reality is, in the other building, the council owned the building, but in this space, we own the building. We've literally gone, in some senses, from debtors and slaves to the council and into owners in the promised land, the desert of the construction site that we're currently in. Hey, I'd much rather enjoy the dust, the grit, the grime of where we currently are than wish we had the nice fruit and the vegetables like the Israelites did of Egypt across the road. So we're owners. Ain't nobody going to come in here, kick us out, and give us our notice and say, hey, the lease has expired, you've got to go. Because we had 2 years left across the road, and who knows how that would have landed. But by God's grace, his provision, and 17 years of doing Audacious Church, we've stepped into this building that we together own. Praise God. Come on, praise God. We are in the miracle. The miracle is in motion. You've joined us on service number 3. You know that already, and we've had 3 decisions for Jesus so far. We have had a packed out 10:30 service, but how many people know the 12:30 is better than the 10:30? Than better than the 9 a.m.? Come on, anybody got faith in the room today? So I've preached twice already, so if I struggle to put sentences together, you will understand. It's not just that I'm Irish, it's, you know, that English is my second language. We've done 2 awesome services already, but we're believing, like my wife said earlier, God's got a new thing for the service, and he's going to do something new. And so to give you context to today's message, we are in Chester, not currently in a series, except the next 3 weeks we have got what we call free weeks, which is permission granted to the preachers to preach whatever is on his or her heart. And so the message I'm bringing today has come out from 2 weeks of holiday in Greece and in the UK, reading the Minor Prophets from the book of Jonah. And I'm currently reading Nahum, and I thought to myself as I'm reading this book, I'm like, why has nobody ever preached on this book before? And then I read the 2 pages of Nahum, and it's all death, darkness, destruction. And I'm like, that's why nobody has ever preached on it. But the message I'm bringing today is from the book of Jonah, and it's called Man Overboard. Turn to your neighbor and say, Man Overboard. And we've got 17 verses of the Bible to read. But I know the 12:30 p.m. love their Bible. Hey, I know the 12:30 love their Bible more than the 10:30. Can I get a witness? So we kick off from Jonah 1 and verse 1. If you've got your Bibles, you can read, or you can look at our Sky Bible on the screen as we read from verse 1. Saying this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is a great start. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Somebody say, uh-oh. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to flee from the Lord. Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each one cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. This terrified them, and they said, what have you done, Jonah? They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. And as the sea was getting rougher and rougher, they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm for us? Verse 12, Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm, for I know it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Verse 15, then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Man overboard. Many of you will know I'm from a small town in Northern Ireland, and one of the famous things about this town is it has the dirtiest river in Northern Ireland runs through my hometown, the River Endler. Somebody amen that. Wow. Wow. The dirtiest river running through my hometown. In fact, the river has all sorts of things in it. It's got trolleys and sewage and rubbish. It's murky, it's disgusting. There's probably, if we're honest, a body or two in the river. Who knows? It's that kind of river. And many of you won't know this about me, but I actually love fishing because we could never go into the river because my mum told me that if we ever entered the river, we'd either lose a digit going in, or maybe because of the sewage and the pollution, we'd gain an extra digit coming out. Such was the pollution in the river. We didn't dare go in, but we dared to fish. Now, like I said, fishing is such a great hobby of mine. You won't know this, but it's been a secret hobby for a while. I love fishing. I love the thought of spending all day on a lake to possibly catch nothing. Love that for me. And some of you guys are looking at me like you don't believe me. I've got evidence. I've got proof that I love fishing coming up on the screen. There it is. My big catch, my huge catch of fish. You can probably tell that it's not all that meets the eye. In fact, this isn't me fishing. This is, next photo please, Jesse. This is Miles from church, one of our young adults who actually loves fishing. He told me that that's £25 earlier in the last service, and his wife Anna says, "Well, I caught a bigger fish than him, £28." So they need some marriage counseling at some point, don't they, for what they're going through. But I don't love fishing at all. But one time when we were fishing, my friends caught this fish, and it wasn't quite the size of that one, but it was a pretty, you know, weighty fish. And somebody told us that if you caught a fish in the river, you could take it round the back of the local takeaway and they would buy it from you. I'm like 11 years old thinking, happy days, we're going to be rich. So we went to the back of the local takeaway. I won't tell you what kind of takeaway it was. That'll definitely put you off. But we knocked on. The owner came out. He looked at our fish and he gave us £8.50 for our fish, as he took it into the Chinese takeaway and he prepared it for somebody to eat from the dirtiest river in Northern Ireland. It's a little bit like Homer Simpson's river in The Simpsons by the nuclear power plant. In fact, this is probably what the fish looked like that we caught. 50% more eyes. That's a bargain, surely. The fish, you know, were from another planet. I don't love fishing, but when I think about fishing, I bring it to this context of Jonah, who is in a giant fish. He finds himself inside a massive fish that some scholars have called a whale. Let's say Jonah is in the whale. In fact, how he got there is interesting, because Jonah gets a word from God, but then he goes on the run. He tries to plan his way around God. He doesn't want to fulfill the word that he's given, but he starts to plan and navigate his way out. So he jumps on a ship, he goes on his holidays, and off he goes, thinking that if I just change location, then everything's going to be okay, and I don't have to fulfill the word that God's given me. And then in the storm, instead of dealing with the circumstances that were raging, Jonah goes down below the deck, and he goes for a nap, thinking to himself, if I just sleep it off, I'm going to wake up and everything's going to be all right. He's planning his way around God. Now, you guys would never do this, the 12:30, because you're perfect. But the 10:30 a.m., my goodness, those guys love to plan the way around God. They come to church, maybe, and they think to themselves, well, I don't need more friendships in church. I don't need to embed myself in relationship, even though God is challenging me about that. In fact, I'll just plan my way around God. Maybe it's when it comes to addictions, thinking to themselves, it's okay. I can just endure with where I am. I don't need to trust God for the breakthrough. In fact, I'll just plan my way around God. I know He's challenging me to get breakthrough in this area, but I'll just plan my life around it because of His grace and goodness. I don't need to press in and I don't need to trust Him for breakthrough. Maybe for those guys, or maybe for you, God's spoken to you about a business or a change of career. But the realities and the practicals of doing that seem overwhelming and it seems impossible. God, I know you've spoken to me about a change of career, but if I change career now, how will I put food on the table? If I drop a day from work right now, how will I eat and survive? And so we have a word from God, but we plan our way around God. And if we're honest, all of us have been in that moment. And the danger today in our 12:30 service is that we can live a life that plans our way around God so much so that we miss the assignment, the mission, the mandate of what God has called us to do, like Jonah. But I want to suggest today, in order to get back on track in the assignment that God has for all of us, we've got to go overboard. Turn to your neighbor and say, go overboard. The context right now of the storm's interesting. Jonah and the sailors find themselves 370 miles away from Nineveh. They're on the Mediterranean Sea, and that's assuming they're at the closest eastern part of the sea. They're a good 15 days' journey away from Jonah's mandate and mission to go to Nineveh. And then the storm brews, and it's like all chaos breaks loose. And all of the sailors start to live and operate in the natural sense of what they know what to do. They start to think, what practically can we do to get out of the storm? What can we do to get ourselves out of this mess? And so the first thing that they do is they lighten the load. They begin to lighten the ship. We find this in Jonah 1, verses 4 to 5. It says, then the Lord sent a great wind onto the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All of the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Why are they doing that? They're doing that because the years in sailor school told them to. It's everything that they know. Their grandfathers, whose knees they sat on, who taught them how to sail and manage ships, told them that if a storm arises, you've got to lighten the ship. And then they think that's not working. We're going nowhere. In fact, the storm is raging more and more and more. And they then think to themselves, we've got to get to land. And the only thing we know what to do is buckle up, gentlemen. We've got to row harder. So then the Bible says this in verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not because the sea grew even wilder than before. And for us, so often in the pace, in the intensity, in the storms of life, we try to do everything that we know, everything that we've been taught, everything practically to alleviate the weight, the burden, the stress of what we're going through. And even when that doesn't work, we then try to row harder. We try to put more effort, more energy, more finances, more time into the very thing. But nothing broke through in this moment on the ship until somebody went overboard. Jonah says in verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. The breakthrough wasn't when they'd done everything that they knew how to do and what to do. The breakthrough came when somebody went overboard. And I want to suggest today, 12:30, that we have got to be a generation of people that when the storms of life come our way, we don't retreat from God. We don't just try to do things on our own strength, but we go overboard into the presence of God. Instead of backing away, you press in. instead of escaping the burden, you begin to carry the cross and go overboard. Now, this is cool for the sailors because they're pretty sweet right now. Jonah's gone overboard, and the Bible says the sea grows calm. And all of the men have a revelation of God. They make vows and sacrifices. There's revival happening on the ship. It's a cool moment right now. But Jonah finds himself overboard and in the belly of a fish. It's a great day for the sailors, but it seems like the worst point of Jonah's life. Now, I want you to picture this with me because we read the Bible after the fact. But I want you to feel what it was like for Jonah. Jonah goes into the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. He is in total darkness. There's no light in there. He cannot see a thing. And in every moment that the fish tosses and turns, Jonah is thrown from side to side. Every gulp of water and seaweed and fish that comes in, Jonah is feeling. And not just the physical sensations of being thrown around, but think of the smell, the grotesque nature of being inside a fish for 3 days and three nights. Not only that, Jonah has no idea if he's going to make it out. We know that he does because we've read the book. But Jonah is in the fish and he has no concept or reality of time. He doesn't know whether he's up or he's down. He's no perspective. And Jonah finds himself in the fish, being tossed and turned by the fish itself and by life, and he's got no concept of what is going on. But then Jonah, in the midst of it, prays an incredible prayer. In spite of him thinking that at any moment it could be his last, in spite of every moment it could be his last breath, he has no idea. Jonah, in total darkness, begins to pray this prayer in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. And you, God, listened to my cry. When my life was ebbing away, I remember you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love.'" But catch this, verse 9. He begins to prophesy. He begins to declare. He begins to see not with his natural eyes, but with vision and perspective of what is to come. He says, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you, God. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commands the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. In total darkness, there is no light in his situation, but there is a presence. Even though there might look like there was no light at the end of his tunnel, there was a presence with him. Psalms 139, verse 7 to 8 says this, says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, even if I'm inside a giant fish, you are there." And I want to tell you today, church, there might not look like there's much light at the end of the tunnel in your life, but there is a presence. There might not look like much light in the darkness of the storm that you're in. There is a presence. There might not look like there's much going on in the rain clouds, the circumstances of the chaos of what is going on, but there is a presence. God is with you. And so Jonah, for 3 days and three nights, he cannot see a thing in the darkness, but he sees by faith. And he says these words, "What I have vowed," he's prophesying, he's declaring, he's going to get out of this thing. "What I have vowed, I will make good. And I will say salvation comes from the Lord." He begins to declare and pray that he's going to get out. And some of you are in the belly of a whale, of a fish, of a storm, of a shipwreck. And I want to tell you right now, your mandate isn't for God to just simply get you out of the storm, but he wants to get into the storm. And let's start declaring that the days of the rain cloud are over, that even in the darkness, I know he is with me because God is with us. And then 3 days and three nights, it gets better. He doesn't just declare what he sees by faith in the darkness. He starts to be thankful. Thankful. Are you kidding me? He is in the fish. 3 days, three nights, the smell, the experience. It would be very normal for Jonah to neglect God to get God out of his life, to accept his circumstances, but he changes his position and he says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. He lifts up a sacrifice of praise and the fish then vomits him onto dry land. Let me tell you, the answer to get out of our storms is less about strategizing, less about planning, less about innovation, although all of that is good. It's to start to lift up a shout of praise to God. It's start to declare and prophesy by faith. Not that it depends on me, but because it depends on his presence. Oh, there might not look like much light in your storm, but God is with you because of his presence. You can be hopeful against all hope. You can be optimistic in the face of all negativity. Even if society throws you overboard, even if life circumstances come crushing down on you, God will send a fish. The fish wasn't an act of God's wrath, it was an act of God's mercy. Jonah has disobeyed God many times, and the fact that he's in his circumstance is pretty much because of his own doing. And I don't know about you, but I find myself in a lot of places in my life where I'm there because of my own doing, because I messed up and got it wrong. And in the midst of Jonah getting it wrong, God sends him a fish, not to show him his wrath, but to give him an opportunity to encounter God's supernatural presence. It was unconventional, but it was transformational. And I think God lets us go through things in storms so that we can encounter the power of his presence. So for you and I, we've got to go overboard and into his presence. How do I know God's committed to getting us into his presence in the storm? I know it from Matthew chapter 24. We pick up the story of when Jesus is before the disciples and he beckons Peter to walk on water with him. The Bible says this in Matthew 14, verse 25. It says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them. It's dark, picture this, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. I'm sure there were some choice words right there from the disciples in the darkness, and they see someone walking on the water. But immediately Jesus says to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied. I love this. Tell me to come to you on the water. And then Jesus says, come. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, the storm they were in, not quite the storm of Nineveh, of the Mediterranean Sea for Jonah, but it's a raging wind and storm nonetheless. When they saw the wind, he was afraid and started to begin to sink, crying out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Jesus doesn't stop the wind so that Peter can walk on water. In fact, Jesus beckons Peter out of the boat in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the wind, in the midst of the chaos, so that Peter can experience the Prince of Peace, so that Peter can experience the presence of Jesus, so that Peter can have a supernatural moment with the God who walks on water. And I know it's true for you and I today that Jesus is less concerned about stopping the storm and more concerned about getting us out of the boat. Because if he can get us overboard like Peter, we're going to walk on water. And there is a supernatural buoyancy for the men and women of faith who, despite the storms, the trials, the persecution, the oppositions of life, choose to trust God, choose to step out by faith, choose to walk on water. And we begin to walk on water by faith. Audacious church, we don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We belong to those who get out of the boat and begin to walk on water of the God who calls us into his presence, into an experience of his peace and his grace and his goodness. It's unconventional, but it's transformational. Whatever storm you find yourself in today, don't focus on lightening the ship. Don't focus on rowing harder. Focus on his presence and going overboard into the presence of God and watch the miracles that he'll do in the middle of the storm. The storm might not calm down. You might be in it for a while. That's encouraging, isn't it, for 12:30? Not. But you've got a Savior who walks on the water of the storms of life with you and I. There's power in his presence. How do I know that? Genesis 1, the second verse of the Bible, says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep." Picture the darkness again. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Before there was light, there was his presence. And the beauty of God is that he sent his son Jesus, who is described as the light of the world." So when Jesus is in the room, when God's presence is in the room, in whatever darkness you might be in, the light overcomes the darkness. John 8 verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Today you might be in the dark circumstances of life, but you have got the light of God with you. You've got the light of Jesus alongside you. You've got the Prince of Peace in you. And by his Spirit, he's in you. So everywhere you step your feet, you are a carrier of the presence of God. You are a carrier of his power. You are a carrier of his grace. So no matter what comes against you in life, let's strategize less and go overboard more. Because God's not looking for overplanners. That's his job. He's looking for overboarders who, even when it makes no sense, will go overboard by faith. And because of the supernatural buoyancy, will begin to walk on water. So today, where do you need to go overboard? Maybe it's in your kindness. Maybe it's in your prayer life. Maybe your generosity. Maybe reading your Bible. Maybe your encouragement. Because I believe that in this new season of church life, we're going to shed off the old wineskins of what was, and we're going to embrace the new wineskin and the new wine and the fresh anointing of what is to come. And to do that, we can't come into this season of life the same. We've got to be alongside those who go overboard for the things of God, because that's why we're here now. 17 years of Pastors Glenn and Soph going overboard. In spite of the storms of life, in spite of the voices of culture, in spite of the opinions of society, in every season of life have gone overboard for God, and we now stand in the fruit of 17 years of faithfulness. And so I see a generation by faith that in 17 years' time are going to live in this building, that it's going to be mortgage free. They're going to stand on the shoulders of where we've gone. They're going to move by faith into a city and a season like never before. All because the people in this room went overboard for God. Lizandra and I started this new thing in our life. And you'll have had it before where you see somebody and you like what they're wearing, or you like their hair or something about them. And I love that I looked at you then, Ben, when I said, "Love your hair." Love you, bro. It's 12:30, anything goes. And we started this new thing where if we like something about somebody, and I tell Lizandra it, she tells me, "We'll go tell them." And it's a bit of a challenge, isn't it, to go overboard in your encouragement. Sometimes it goes really well, other times it goes a bit wrong, and it's a bit awkward. Like in Aldi a couple of weeks ago, where Lizandra walks up to literally a stranger in the aisle of Aldi, and she grabs a lady by the arm and she says to her, "I really like your jacket." And the lady's like, "Who the heck are you?" In more choice language than that. She's like, "I just want to tell you, you've got a great jacket." Going overboard in encouragement. But can you picture the scene when she goes home to her spouse and she says, "I had this weird moment in Aldi today. Some random lady accosted me, but she told me my jacket was nice. That felt good." And then can you picture her the next day out for coffee with her pals saying, "You don't believe this, but I'm wearing this jacket and somebody in Aldi told me it looked good." Can you see how the encouragement and the going overboard starts to lift the atmosphere? And so if we want the atmosphere to lift in our lives, we've got to start to go overboard, no matter what the cost, no matter how awkward it gets. Because when we do, a whole city could be saved. Jonah in Jonah 3 verse 3, very simple words in this verse, but this takes place. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. What happens in Nineveh a whole city is saved. He walks 3 days through Nineveh. Such was the size of the city. He preaches the word of God, and a whole city gets saved and encounters God. And can you picture with me what is on the other side of your obedience? On the other side of you going overboard? On the other side of your faith? Oh, I believe a city will be saved. I believe generations will be touched. I believe people will tell stories of your faithfulness and your enthusiasm, your giving and your pursuit after God for years to come. In fact, now we write the stories that the next generation are going to tell. And what will they say? Will they say there was a generation of Jonahs who got to the whale, got to the fish and gave up? Or will they say about us, there existed a generation at the 12:30 service late in the afternoon who said, in spite of what is around me, I will go overboard. In spite of what is against me, I will go overboard for the things of God. So where is it in your life? You need to go overboard. Ask God. Ask Him, where is it? Where do you need me, want me, ask me to go overboard?
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.